Well, last week was Father's Day, but I also shared a new initiative that we're going to be doing this summer called Summer on Mission. And I just want to remind us of what that was. A few of us weren't here last weekend, so I want to talk a little bit about Summer on Mission. The idea comes from Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, where Jesus says, "And proclaim as you go." I think we've got the verse up there, but proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of God is at hand, right? We're talking about at Kairos, we're all about the kingdom of God, which means that not only do we have to wait to heaven to get to it, but God's kingdom has come now because of Jesus. And we want to share that with other people, but we don't want to do that in a weird way, right? We want to do it as we go, as we're living our lives, we want to be able to share our faith. And so in your bulletin today, or in your worship guide, you see that we're trying to make 30 missional connections this summer, from now until Labor Day. 30 missional connections, which just means you intentionally getting together with your neighbor, with your friends, with your coworkers. Sometimes you're inviting other Kairos people to join you with that. I gave the example last weekend. I got together with a bonfire with about 10 guys from my neighborhood. There were some libations at that particular event. Doesn't have to be the way that you do it, okay? You got to do it what's best for your particular context. My particular context, it worked very well in that way. So, but anyway, I won't say any more, but we want you to be making missional connections this summer. We've already got a couple of stories of how that's come in. What you can do on this is put this on your fridge, and there's a QR code, and as you make a missional connection this summer, just scan that QR code and let us know how you've done that. On the back, if you want a paper copy, if you prefer that, you can fill out, hey, I made a missional connection this week, bring it back on Sundays, and we want to share that. We're going to have a poster board in the back that's actually going to kind of count the number of missional connections we have. And as we said last week, if everybody does one missional connection this summer, which is not that hard, we're going to blow this particular goal out of the water. I encouraged us. The whole reason we're doing this is we've been talking about this as a church for the last 4 years. We're doing it because we want to know and love our neighbors and people that don't know Jesus yet. We just want to know. We just want to love them and allow God to do the work in their lives and share and show that we do love people. I encourage us to plan, to pray, and pursue. Okay, so we're going to plan, we're going to pray, and pursue. We're going to look at our calendar for the summer. We're going to say, hey, I've got this free date. I've got this free Friday. I want to be intentional. We said if you pray first, you're going to pray till like August 25th, and you're not going to do anything. All right, so don't pray at first. Plan, then pray, then pursue these various relationships. To help us do that, I forgot it. Let me walk over here. We have a tool for you guys. I knew I'd forget that. Lorraine has made some s'mores kits for us. These are pretty cool. Let's give Lorraine a round of applause for doing that. We have 49 s'mores kits that we want you to take, and this is one way that you can begin to make a missional connection, okay? This is not for you to go home with your family and say, oh, great, we got a little treat here, okay? This is an intentional way for you to say, hey, here's one way I can invite my neighbor. And remember, I said, you can invite people you actually like, okay? If you don't like your neighbor here, you can skip them and go to the next neighbor, okay? You eventually want to get to know all your neighbors, but, you know, start with some low-hanging fruit. Take this as an opportunity. Put it somewhere in your house where you will feel guilty if you do not do it, okay? It will remind you, hey, I need to be making a missional connection. We have 49 of them in the back. We're missing one because as Lorraine was setting this up this weekend, a cable guy who was working on our cable came and said, hey, what are you doing? And was really excited about this. And he said, can I have one of these? Because I want to do this with my neighbors, right? So we're already using this, which is really awesome, sharing our faith in that way. So make sure you take a s'mores kit. If you don't have a bonfire, there's a lot of different ways to make fire. So, okay. All right. So that is our summer on mission that we want to focus on. All right, as we move into the message, I want you to imagine a scenario. I want you to think about a time in your life or a scenario in your life where your principles, where the things that you believe to your core have clashed with sort of the prevailing norms around you. Okay, think about an example or a time in your life when something you've held deep down has sort of clashed with the prevailing norms around you, right? Maybe it's at work, and you're in a competitive industry where we're cutting corners or maybe bending the rules is common practice, and yet you don't hold that belief for yourself. Maybe you're in a community where discriminatory behavior or attitudes are spoken about or alluded to about certain people, and you don't feel that particular way. Maybe you hold political convictions that are different than your family, all right? And that's why you don't want to go to see them on Thanksgiving, right? Or whatever it is. Maybe in your personal life, you value loyalty, you value authenticity, and kind of in the circles you run in, people gossip. People talk behind each other's back, and it's just sort of normal, and you're trying to wrestle with that. Okay, so if you kind of thought, and there's a couple examples, but kind of thought in your own life, a scenario where your principles clash with the prevailing norms around you. Well, each of these scenarios, I think it presents an opportunity where what we hold dear and what is going on around us, it gives us an opportunity to hold on to integrity in our lives. To hold on to integrity and maintain our values even when those people or things around us do not hold that. So I want to emphasize this word integrity today, and I want us to look at it as we think about here in a minute with our scripture, because I think it's a word that we need both inside and outside the church. We need this word, and we need to uphold integrity, right? We need people who not only talk the talk, but they walk the walk. Right? Their public life is the same as their private life. And that's not saying you just spew all your crap on everyone. I'm not saying that. But, you know, somebody that has integrity, their public life is sort of the same as their private life. So let's talk politics. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to talk politics here for a second. But the truth is, friends, we have a problem in the church, too. It's not just out there. I mean, if you keep up with any of the Christian news magazines or circles or whatever, you know how many Christian leaders have fallen in the last year. You could list name after name after name, and in some of those cases, it is a lack of integrity. And so as I think about integrity, I don't want us to think today just about sort of an us versus them mentality. Like, oh, in the church, we've got it all together, and we're holding on to our beliefs and our core beliefs. And the world out there, well, they're going to hell in a handbasket, and so it's an us versus them. We actually have to check our own hearts, because sometimes we lack integrity even in our own circles. I think about a story by Tony Campolo. Anybody know that name, Tony Campolo? He's probably, yeah. Some of my very young congregation members know him because Tony Campolo is about 90 now. Tony is, he's an author, he's a pastor, sociologist in many ways. And he tells us one particular story when, in his words, he says, I realized I wasn't a Christian. He says, I realized I wasn't a Christian. See, he said he held on to all the beliefs of the faith. He knew what was right and what was wrong. He had his doctrine figured out. But there was this disconnect between what he believed and how he actually lived out his faith. And the story he gives when he shares that he realized he wasn't a Christian is when he was in high school, and there was a young man in his high school named Roger. And Roger happened to be gay. And Roger would get bullied. And it got so bad that at one point, just this terrible, horrendous story where a group of these boys took Roger into the locker room and they urinated on Roger. And as Tony tells this story, he says the next day, Roger died by suicide. Horrible story. And as Tony shares this story, he says, I realized I wasn't a Christian because I didn't stand up for Roger. It's not, I mean, you can get bullied for any number of things. Like I said, Roger was gay, but you could feel a number of things. Tony had a more conservative sexual ethic at the time. But what I want you to see is that Tony said, all people are created in the image of God. He knew that, right? People shouldn't get bullied no matter what. We should treat people with dignity and with respect. We should love people. We should show the grace and truth of Jesus. And he said, in that moment, that was not being done, but I didn't do anything about it. And so I realized I wasn't a Christian. I needed to change some things in my life. See, friends, the truth is integrity comes at a cost. It's going to cost you something. You know, it's so easy to believe something when everybody else believes it. Right, when everyone else starts posting things on Instagram or on Facebook, it's so easy to share that particular story, right? Or when everyone is tweeting, is that still a thing? Is it, because it's X now, right? Is it still, I don't know, I'm not on Twitter. Whatever it is, when everyone's sort of doing the thing, it's easy for us to steal, but it takes integrity to stand firm when no one else is standing firm with you. And that's what we're going to see in our particular passage today in Mark chapter 6. It's a passage that challenges us to examine the cost of conviction in a world that often pressures us to conform. For those of you that are visiting with us, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark each and every week for the last few months, and so we just happen to be on Mark chapter 6. It's the story of the beheading of John the Baptist. Okay, I have been looking forward to this for, no, I'm just kidding. Like, this is, I don't know why I keep getting the hard passages, all right? Dan, weren't you supposed to preach today? So let's stand together and let's see what this particular passage has to say for us today. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. It says, King Herod heard of it. What did he hear of? The verse before we read that the apostles, Jesus sent the apostles out. They cast out demons, they anointed with oil, many who were sick, and they healed them. So King Herod heard of this, of the apostles' works, for Jesus' name had become known. Notice that when the apostles are doing work, whose name becomes known? The apostles? No, Jesus' name becomes known. Well, some said this is John the Baptist, who had been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he's Elijah, and others said he's a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. So we learn here that John's actually been killed. We didn't know that. We knew in chapter 1, verse 14, that John had been arrested, but we didn't know what had happened to him. And here we learn he's already been killed. Verse 17, for it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. Okay, a lot of red flags already, right? Herod marries his brother Philip's wife. A lot of different sexual ethics in our world today, but we can all kind of agree that's probably not a good one, right? John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Interesting. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet. Then this story about how it came to be that John the Baptist was killed. A banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. So he gets lost in the moment, all right? And he says, I'm going to give half my kingdom to you. Bad move. And she went out, and she said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in and immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oath and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went, beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, gave it to the girl. The girl gave it to her mother. And then the story ends, when his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. All right, you may be seated. That is a crazy story. We've got two different characters, right? We got a lot of different characters, but I really want to juxtapose Herod and his actions versus John the Baptist. So the first thing we see in this passage is, the way I would put it, is integrity in the face of pressure. John the Baptist, right, he exhibits this, he exemplifies this unwavering integrity, refusing to compromise his convictions despite the personal risk, right? He goes to Herod, who's the king, and Herod has, there's a power dynamic, and he says, Herod, not a good idea to marry your brother's wife, okay? Like I said, we all probably get that. If you think your family's messed up, Wikipedia Herod, okay? Because he's got a whole thing, you know, and not, if you look at his genogram or something like that, a lot of family systems issues in Herod's life. So John is saying, hey, don't do this thing. This is not good for you. And yet he does it at a cost because of the power dynamic that's going on. And his courage reminds us of the importance of standing firm, even when it's unpopular or costly. I imagine you guys can think about a time in your life when you spoke up or you wanted to speak up and it was going to cost you something. It was going to be costly in a relationship, maybe it's with your boss, maybe a friend, a coworker. And usually when there's a power dynamic, it's going to have more of a cost, right? There's more risk involved when you do this, when you speak up and hold to your integrity. Now, when I'm sharing this, I want to be clear. Speaking up and holding to our values and having integrity does not mean that we say everything about everything, okay? It doesn't mean that you see some random Facebook post and you say, oh my gosh, I don't believe that, so I'm going to give a random Facebook rant about this particular thing. Or you read the news out in San Francisco about something and you say, well, I imagine everyone wants to hear my opinion on this particular thing, right? It's not about that. It's more about in relationship, whether it's with your family or people that you work with or that you're neighbors with or that you're in relationship with, because that's when most times people listen to you, right? We're not listening to your Facebook rants, if you have one, by the way. But in relationship, we're able to share. It's and you guys know the feeling. You know the feeling that that happens when something happens around you and it just doesn't feel right. Right? You know that feeling, and you know it's morally not right, or even more importantly, you know for that particular person whom you love, it's not what's best for them. It's going to hurt them. And it's in those moments, are we willing to stand up? Are we willing to share in love? Hey, I think you should look at it this way. I think you should maybe move in this particular direction. Now, I had a friend, a pretty good friend, who lived in a different state than me. And one way that we kind of stayed connected over the course of the last couple years has just been through Instagram, really. We just kind of send each other, you know, funny pictures and memes and, you know, different things like that, and just kind of stay connected that way every so often. And, you know, how friends do, you kind of joke, or if you're in the group chat or whatever, you know, just kind of banter back and forth. And I realized that after some time, some of the messages that my friend was sending me, I felt like they started to, like, cross the line a little bit. You know, they're just kind of making fun of you know, this or that. And I just thought, I don't know if that's sort of the conversation that we want to be having. And so I just kind of reached out to my friend and I said, hey, I think, like, maybe we should kind of draw it back here. You know, we shouldn't do that. And he got mad. And he didn't talk to me for like 6 months. And there was this sort of cutting off of relationship that took place. And I had to kind of check my own heart because I was saying, hey, God, why did my friend feel like he could maybe send me some of this stuff, right? I had to say, where did I play a role in this? So it's not just me versus him sort of thing. And I had to check my own heart and repent of that or talk. But it was about 6 months later when my friend came back to me and said, hey, I've been wrestling with this. And I realized too, that was probably crossing the line. I don't want to do that anymore, but I still want to be in relationship with you. And so sometimes we have to be willing to take that risk and reach out and talk to people that we love about things that are important to us. The second thing we see in this passage is a temptation to conform. Right? So we've got John the Baptist, who's just a great example, but then we've got Herod on the other side. And to me, really, Herod is an example of somebody who's very insecure. He's, right, he's the king. He's got all the power in the world, but really, he's a pawn in the story. He's scared of John. He's scared of his wife. He's giving power to his daughter there, or stepdaughter, whatever. And he's worried about what all these people are going to think about him. And so he thinks he's got this power, but really he has no power at all. He's insecure. He listens to John, and I think he secretly likes John, but he also likes his brother's wife. And so he's willing to listen to her. He's obligated to, as the story shares, the dance and to the demands of his family. Now, it's interesting, as I was reading some commentaries talking about sort of the demands of the family that Herod had, and how he sort of knew the right thing to do, but he wasn't willing to do it because of these demands of his family. And I was trying to like play with it in our particular context, because I think that one thing we've done good as a culture in some ways is we've emphasized the importance of our families, right? And I know particularly for those that have been in church or been in ministry for a while, you kind of have seen examples of people that they pursue the kingdom, they pursue church, but their family gets thrown to the side. Right? And so there's been a turn to say, no, we don't want to do that. We want to have integrity. We want to hold our families together even as we pursue the things of God. And that's true. We want to hold our families strong in that way. But there are times, and I shared about this a couple weeks ago, where I think sometimes we idolize our children. Right? We sort of put everything into our children and say, hey, you know, this and that and this and that. And we can do that with our families as well. And so we have to be careful about that. Now, some of us don't have that problem. We don't idolize our children or idolize our families. Some of us, our families are just like Herod's. They're like pretty messed up, you know? And so we kind of, you know, have you ever gone home and you think you're going to act one way and you're like, why am I acting like my 14-year-old self? You know, back with my parents. It's like you're back in the family system. And sometimes we just can't get out of the trap that is the influence of our family. And so Herod, he's in the middle of this, but he's also trapped by these political ambitions. He's grasping for power and he cares more about pleasing his peers than he does about God. Now, Herod is a character here in early part of the Gospel of Mark. But we actually see later in the gospel when Jesus dies, at his arrest, his crucifixion, the character of Pilate, right? And if you know anything about Pilate, it's a very similar story to Herod here in Mark 6. Because Jesus is arrested, he's brought to Pilate, and Pilate says, I find no fault with this man, right? Just release him, let him go. And it was interesting this morning. I was kind of just going over my sermon in my office, and Bennett was playing with me and playing Legos. And I'm sort of reciting this stuff out loud. I'm kind of weird like that. And Bennett goes, the crowd said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. I was like, dang, where's he learning this stuff from? All right. I didn't tell him that story, but that's what the crowds did. They said, crucify him, and Pilate gave in. Right, both Herod and Pilate are examples of they do not have the character to do what they know to be right. They give in to the pressures around them. And so this whole scene, this whole story of the various characters, it's kind of a cauldron of feelings of grudges and jealousy and unfinished business. And truthfully, that is a great example of things in our lives. Whether it's our households, whether it's our businesses, it's our social institutions, our government departments, even our local churches, I think have all of these emotions. There's voices, there's impulses and fears that demand our attention and threaten to undo what God has intended for this world. And so just think about, where are you sort of acting out of your own insecurities instead of on who God says that you are? Finally, the last point, and we'll start to close in a minute. Finally, we have to count the cost. We have to count the cost. That following after Jesus involves counting the cost of discipleship. As I mentioned, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. And up until this point, this has been a story about Jesus, and it's been a pretty awesome story. Jesus is healing people. He's casting out demons. He's teaching. He's doing all these great things. Besides, Dan, when you preached a couple weeks ago about his hometown rejecting him in a few fights with the Pharisees, like, things are going pretty well for Jesus so far. It's a pretty good story. And then last week, we actually looked at how the story moves beyond Jesus. Jesus actually sends out the 12, and they were to cast out demons. They were to anoint people with oil. They were to do the kingdom work. And we read right before that it actually happened. So it's pretty cool. Jesus sends them out, and they're kind of doing the things of Jesus, which is pretty neat. Not a lot of bumps in the road, but then we get this story. And if you remember about Mark, Mark is fast-paced, right? He uses the word immediately all the time. He's going. He doesn't mince words. But then there's this long story about John the Baptist. The gospel writer Luke, it's like two or three sentences. John the Baptist was killed. Okay, let's move on. But Mark, it's an extended piece. Why? Why is it included here? Why is he wasting space, if you will? Well, if you look at the bookends, right, in verse 13, which we did not read, I mentioned the disciples, they heard of it, they went out, they proclaimed, they anointed with oil. That's at the beginning. And then at the very end, we read that the apostles returned to Jesus. And so what's happening, I think, is that Mark is trying to say, here's the apostles being sent out. Here's the apostles returning. And in the middle is this example of John the Baptist and what happened to him. And I think what John's saying is that when you follow Jesus, this could happen to you. When you follow Jesus, this could happen to you. How many of you know the book written a few decades ago by a rabbi, Harold Kushner, When Bad Things Happen to Good People? Anybody know that book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People? Well, he was interviewed several years ago, and he was asked why he didn't write the book. The book title is When Bad Things Happen to Good People. He was asked why the title wasn't Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. So the title's When. He would say, why didn't you say why bad things happen to good people? And his answer was, if I wrote that book, it would be three words. I don't know. I don't know why bad things happen to good people. You look at John the Baptist, right? He was miraculously conceived by Elizabeth, by Zechariah. He literally gives his life up for God. He goes out into the desert. Everyone thinks he's this crazy guy. He's preaching repentance. He baptized Jesus. He says in John 3:30, Jesus must increase, I must decrease. And he gets his head cut off. What the heck? What the heck is that about? Well, why is it end like that? Let me bring it closer to home. There are many of us in this room who have followed Jesus for a long time. And we're not perfect, by no means. My perfect or y'all. But we're putting our best foot forward, and crap happens. Bad stuff has happened to you and to me. Why? What the heck? John, it's funny, we were just talking about this before the message and how sometimes people try to give an answer for why that happens. And what I just wrote in my notes is, I don't know. I don't know why bad things happen to good people. But I do know again and again and again, the Bible shows that the people following after Jesus have to count the cost. If you're going to do it, you have to count the cost. But I also know this, that unless someday God actually sets right what has gone so terribly wrong in this world and in your world, those things that keep you up at night, that it's nonsensical to speak about God's love or about God's justice, that there's just too much wickedness, there's too much brokenness, there's too much violence, too much evil that runs roughshod over good. But the promise of Jesus is that one day he will. That one day he will set right what is wrong. As John put it in chapter 1, the crooked things will be made straight. Or as Revelation says, there will be no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain. That one day things will be made right. And so King Herod is right to fear. He feared that John the Baptist had come back to life, but that really wasn't what he had to be fearful about. He had to be fearful about a power more powerful than that, and more powerful than himself. A power that even raised Jesus from the grave and promises to one day raise us to new life as well. Hey man, I'll invite you to come up, and as we close this morning, this afternoon, just a couple of questions on the screen for you to think about, to take home. One is, where do you face pressures? Where do you face pressure to compromise your beliefs or your values? Right, whether it's at work, relationships, the public sphere, just identify those areas this week where you feel tension. And then how can you cultivate a spirit of boldness and integrity like John the Baptist? To seek to stand firm in your convictions? Are you willing to speak truth to power, even if it means facing opposition or persecution? And then finally, what steps can you take this week to live more boldly for Christ, standing firm in your conviction and reflecting his love and truth to those around you? Understand, We want to hold to our convictions, not because we think we're right, but because we think it's actually how God wants us to live. It actually brings joy and peace and fullness, right? John 10:10, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. So this is not a message of hold on to your integrity, hold on to your beliefs so you can prove the world wrong. It's saying hold on to those things so that you can share God's love with other people. So you can be a light in the world that so desperately needs it. Let's stand together as we pray and begin to worship again. Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today, and I just thank you for the chance to look at one of your faithful servants, John the Baptist. In one hand, his story did not end well, but thank God that's not the end of the story. And so, Lord, I pray for each and every one of us here today that maybe are in the middle of our own mess. We feel like the worries of this world and the challenges we faced maybe cut us off from your love or cut us off from joy or peace. And I pray today, God, that your resurrecting love, your resurrecting life would infiltrate our lives and bring us that peace and bring us that joy, and to let us know that even when bad things happen to good people, that you are there in the midst of it. Because bad things happen to you. And so we have a Lord that knows what we go through. And then Lord, I just pray for our church family that as we go out into the world, that in a loving way, we would both speak love and truth and hold on when we're faced with the opportunity to have integrity in our lives. Would you give us your Holy Spirit to do just that? We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.